our reference point in studying the Christian family and sex is the Bible. It's God's revelation, the Scripture. It certainly is not the world. God encourages us to not be conformed to this world, to not think according to the patterns and the course of this world. But we are to think according to His will, according to His Word. And it particularly becomes a rather marked contrast when we consider the subject of how to raise children. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. I guarantee you what I am sharing with you this morning will not agree with the so-called experts or what is the fads and fashions of the world today in 1997. The world is teaching that children should be treated as equals, that they have just as much reasoning power as adults. And so you should reason with the young child as if he or she is an adult. People are talking about children's rights, even to the end that they can decide who raises them. This has been a cause that's been championed even from the highest authority in the United States, from the White House. There's quite a movement to lower the age of sexual consent to as low as 12. There has been the equation of disciplining your children with child abuse. And a lot of people believe that there is no right way to raise a child, that you just kind of can do a lot of different things and kind of hope that maybe somehow they'll turn out okay. God's Word is very clear on this subject, and we're going to see a lot of clarity and truth this morning. It is a very stunning truth when you come to the Bible to see that by and large, a generation of believers has had a very difficult time of passing the word on to the next generation. Any of you that have read the Old Testament, for example, or are familiar with the book of Acts in the New Testament days, realize that there have been very, very few occasions when a generation of believers where the word of God has lived have been able to successfully communicate it to the next generation for that generation to continue to live and move and be blessed by God. God's will is that the Word of God would live from generation to generation, as we'll see. It's something that not too many generations of believers have been successful at carrying out. We not only have a responsibility in our own lives to live God's Word, but we also have a responsibility to communicate that Word to succeeding generations so that they too can be blessed. It speaks of this often in the Old Testament. I just share a few scriptures to get you started. In Exodus chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy," what? "Son, and of thy son's sons, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." God was very clear to Moses that he wanted Moses to teach that which God had done to his son and to his son's son, which would be two generations. Look at Exodus chapter 12. In verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." This is the initiation of the Passover. for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance, how long? Forever. If this was going to occur, then certainly that generation would have to communicate it to the next generation. In verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? You know, what are we doing killing this lamb? What are we doing in this Passover? What means this service that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Look at Exodus chapter 13. In verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Once again, God's encouragement to teach the word to our children so that they too can understand about what God has done. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told you. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. How about Genesis chapter 18? This is of great concern to God. And for us as godly people, it should also be great concern to us. There's a lot of things that the world encourages parents to do. Oftentimes the thing that is exalted perhaps above all is to give your children an education. In many ways people want to make secular education their God. Other people want to give their children special toys or special privileges, expose them to a lot of different things. Perhaps that's all well and good, but it certainly isn't what the Bible directs. What God directs is that we teach our children the Word of God, and he's very, very concerned about that. In Genesis chapter 18 are some remarkable verses concerning Abraham. It says in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. God is speaking. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Certainly there's things that are recorded in the Word of why God could bless Abraham so big, that out of Abraham's line could come the Christ. Certainly at the top of the list is Abraham's believing, that Abraham believed God. But part of Abraham's believing is recorded rather specifically here, that God knew that Abraham would teach the Word of God to his children. And when you stop and think about it, the Christ was not born for many, many generations after Abraham lived. So that hope of Christ coming had to be communicated to the generations. Abraham carried that out. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life." But instead of losing the Word, instead of letting the Word of God slip, in contrast to that, "Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their," what? "Children." These are just some of the verses that are in the Old Testament. These are just some of the encouragement of God for us to teach the Word of God to the next generation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we've seen that it's God's will that the Word live from generation to generation. Now, how that is to be carried out is primarily through parental responsibility, primarily through the parents teaching their children. There is the encouragement for all believers to communicate the Word to the next generation, for all of us to teach God's Word to younger people, but the primary responsibility biblically is that of the parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it speaks of this. In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be," where? "In thine heart." You know, that's really the best place to store God's Word. I know I have a file cabinet that's got a lot of notes. It's back in California, actually. Best place to put it is right here, so that wherever you go, you got God's Word. And then it says, verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them," how? "Diligently. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." This is like figures of speech for all the time, anytime. See? And for you to do it anytime or all the time, you got to have it in your heart. You got to take heed to yourself diligently so that you can speak and teach God's Word diligently. "And thou shalt bind them," verse 8, "for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." And then it goes on. Back in verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." The word "teach diligently" means to sharpen or to whet, if you're familiar with that term, W-H-E-T, like you would sharpen or whet a knife. You know, you all have one of those long things that you take your knife and you go like this before you slice meat or before you slice something, that your knife's got to be real sharp. See, it literally is to repeat it, to rub in by repetition. You know, if you're going to sharpen something, you got to get it at the right angle, don't you? You know, if you keep changing the angle, it doesn't sharpen so good. So you got to get right on. You got to get on the right angle and then repeat it. That's how kids learn things. That's how we all learn things. You don't just necessarily get it the first hearing. See, so those lessons have to be repeated accurately, sharply, rubbed in by repetition. That's what this is talking about. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Just so that you don't think... Oh, wait, before we go there, go to Luke chapter 2. I just learned this. Look at Luke chapter 2. Just so that you don't think this is like just an Old Testament thing and now we're modern, we don't need to teach the word to our kids anymore. There's a wonderful verse that speaks of Jesus Christ's childhood. It's at the end of Luke chapter 2. It says, and Jesus, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This word increased is very similar to that word teach diligently that we just read in Deuteronomy 6. It means to grow through repetition or repeated strokes, literally. Through repeated action, repeated strokes, that you would grow. That's how Jesus Christ grew in wisdom. See, because his parents, you know, Mary and his legal father, his adopted father, Joseph, taught him the word. See, by the time he was 12, he was very well versed in God's word, to where he was reasoning with the top people in Israel in the temple area. That's what this record describes. See, how did he get there? Through that repetition, see, of the word. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. There certainly are other people that can teach our children the word of God. But the Bible is clear that it is the parent's responsibility. And the best learning environment for any person is the family. It's better than any school. It's better than any fellowship. It really is a fellowship of believers when believed rightly. Sometimes people think that the primary responsibility of teaching the word to children is that of the church. See, it should be that God's people all are growing in the word and that we live the word in our families, in our homes. And it's certainly not just a once a week kind of deal. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse... For, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here fathers are addressed. The reason that fathers are addressed is because, as we read last night, the husband is to be the head of the wife, is to be the head of the family. You know, that doesn't mean that he's the only one that would do the teaching. That's not at all. In fact, in practical application, so oftentimes it's the wife, the mother, that day by day is the one that is carrying this out. But the father has a responsibility to make sure that it's going on. See, and so fathers are addressed here. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To bring them up is to bring from childhood, to rear up, to nourish up to maturity. See, it's a growth, like Jesus Christ increased in wisdom. It's a growth process. And you work with a little child a lot differently than you might with a teenager, that's for sure. The word nurture here refers to the whole training and education of children. It's the word paideia, which you might be familiar with from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, the scripture God breathed, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, which is instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is this word here translated nurture. And then here, the admonition of the Lord is a putting in mind. It has a connotation of exhorting and also at times of warning. See, so you can see the diligence that's involved here in raising children, that you teach them. You teach them God's word. You teach them what's right. Look at 2 Timothy. Let's look up that verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all scripture God breathed. And is what? Profitable. You know, a lot of people think that the Word of God is good for nothing. You know, who cares about the Bible? It's just an old fogies book. Well, God's Word says it's profitable. What's it profitable for? Number one, doctrine. See, doctrine is to be taught rightly to the end that you believe it. See, what's right? You know, I think something that unites us all is none of us like to be wrong, do we? Is there anybody here that really enjoys being wrong? Oh, yeah, you're wrong now. See, of course not. Well, if we're going to be right, if we're going to know how to live rightly, we've got to get the Scripture. See, God breathed. It's profitable, number one, for right believing, for doctrine. And then, at times, maybe a lot of times, we don't always believe so rightly. So God has covered that by giving us reproof and correction. And all three of those, doctrine, reproof, and correction, here are described as instruction in righteousness. This is the godly system for how to raise your children. From the Word of God, to teach them the Word, what's right, doctrine. Okay. Before somebody can do what's right, they've got to be taught what's right. And that's the responsibility primarily of the parents. Teach the Word of God to your children what's right. Okay. Now, once a child knows what's right, do they always do what's right? No. So God has covered that through reproof and correction. But a good place for us to start, if something's going wrong, if something ain't quite right, is stop and consider, parents, do my kids even know what's right in this situation? Have I taught them? If you haven't, then you go back to doctrine. Now, if you have taught them what's right, perhaps it needs to be rubbed in by repetition a little bit. And perhaps if they reject what's right, you need to give them reproof and correction. See, that's God's system of raising children. You know what a lot of parents use as a system for teaching children? Is reward and punishment. That is not God's system. God's system is doctrine, reproof, and correction. The word punishment, I looked it up in the dictionary. It means to cause to undergo pain, to cause to undergo a loss or a suffering for a crime or wrongdoing. That doesn't sound like a godly way to do it, does it? Punish? Our children aren't criminals. You know, they're not offenders. They're not wrongdoers that we're dealing with. They're our kids. We love them. So you want to teach them what's right. See, it's not to reward them when they're good and punish them when they're wrong. We want to bless our kids. We want to raise them to do what's right. That's doctrine, reproof, correction. Now, I'll show you an example. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Here's an example of doctrine, reproof, and correction, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more." So, you know what's right? Don't steal. Okay, that's something that you teach to your children, for example. Something that's good to know, that it's wrong to steal. You know, why is it wrong to steal? Because God's word says it's wrong to steal. You know, a lot of times people aren't so concerned about something like that until they get stolen from. And then they realize, hey, this ain't right. So what's right? Don't steal. Now, let's say a child steals something. This is reproof. Let him that stole steal no more. And it also then gives correction. Here's the correction. But rather let him do what? Labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. See, that's how to get back to right believing. Instead of stealing, work. Give. Bless. Here's another example. Next verse, 29. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." The corrupt communication would be words that tear down. You know, words that decay, that are kind of rotten words. See, God doesn't want us to even let that stuff out of our mouth. You know, if you got it up here and it's starting to come down by gravity, you just keep your mouth shut. Don't even let it out. See? In other words, speak things that are edifying, that are building up, things that are kind and good and loving. But let's say a child, you know, speaks something that is corrupt. This is reproof. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Hey, don't say that. And then it goes on to say, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I know that, you know, people think it's cool to be all negative and to say unkind, cutting things, and somehow that makes them feel superior to the one that they're cutting down. What a bunch of junk. You know, you can hurt somebody a lot more with your tongue than you can with other parts of your body. And this is something that kids need to be taught. While we're in Ephesians, let's look at what's right from the child's standpoint. In verse 1, very simply, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right." As I shared earlier, none of us like to be wrong. Well, if we as kids want to be right, we should obey our parents in the Lord. Now, this does put the responsibility on the parents to be where? In the Lord. Now, why should a child obey his daddy and mommy? Verse 1 tells you very plainly, very simply, because it's right. It's the parents' responsibility to be in the Lord and to be providing doctrine, reproof, and correction. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. You see, in this, parents being in the Lord, to the child, the parents represent God. And the long-range view, the more of a lifetime view of maturation, of the children growing up, is that when they're younger, they will learn to obey daddy and mommy. As a result, as they grow up, they'll learn to obey God. Because daddy and mommy represent God to the children. It's quite a responsibility when you stop and think about it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." If you remember, we opened our class Thursday night talking about the old nature, the human nature that we receive from Adam. And then we also talked about the new nature that we've received from Jesus Christ. The old nature, the human nature that we all got from Adam, here is described by the word foolishness. I guess Thursday night somebody took exception to my teaching that little children are not all innocent and all perfect and all right, that they thought that the children are really good by nature. Well, if that's the case, how are you going to handle this verse? It says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Children are foolish by nature. Everyone. Foolishness refers to someone who lacks understanding, someone who's careless in habits of mind and body, someone who lacks wisdom, and oftentimes resists learning. That's foolish. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs deals with the subject of foolishness contrasted with wisdom. I mentioned to you yesterday that Proverbs is the one book of the Bible that is addressed to young people. It gives tremendous instruction to parents as well as how to raise young people. The goal of parenting, in many ways, is to separate a child from his foolishness unto the wisdom of God. And throughout this wonderful book of Proverbs is contrasted the foolishness that every human being gets from Adam and the wisdom of God, which we get from God's Word. It would be a very wonderful undertaking, in light of what we're looking at, to read the book of Proverbs and look for that. The book starts by telling us that the reverence for God, that the love for God, the reverence, the standing in awe of God, learning to respect God, is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. That's where it starts from. So for us as parents, it's very, very important for us to teach our children to have respect for God and the things of God. You know, my kids mess around a lot, as any other kids do. They like to play, and they're foolish, and they do a lot of things. But when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to the things of God, it's very, very important for me as a parent to teach my children to respect God. Proverbs teaches it's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It's where it starts. And then throughout the book of Proverbs is this great contrast between foolishness and wisdom so that we can identify what's right and what isn't. So that we can, as parents, separate our children from their foolishness unto the wisdom of God. In the book of Proverbs, it teaches us that it's wise to love and trust God, and that it's foolish to ignore and disobey God. That's that contrast. It teaches us that it's wise to be humble, and it's foolish to be full of pride. It teaches us, these are just some things, it teaches us that it's wise to be loving and kind, and that it's foolish to be cruel and hard-hearted. You know, this is real practical stuff. Proverbs teaches us that it's wise to pray, and that it's foolish not to pray. That it's wise to work hard, see, to be diligent. That it's foolish to be slothful or lazy. That's in Proverbs. These are lessons that kids need. That really we all need. See, if you weren't taught it as a child, then you still need to learn it as an adult. But the optimal situation is when these lessons are taught to children when they're younger, that they're raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs teaches us that it's foolish to have fellowship with unbelievers, fellowship with darkness, but that it's wise to fellowship with light, with believers. Proverbs teaches us that we should use our mouth, our lips, to speak good, and that it's foolish to use words carelessly or in cruelty, unkindness. Proverbs teaches a young person to gain self-control, and that it's foolish to run wild and be out of control. Again, this verse says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You can see why, as a result, doctrine, reproof, and correction need to be rubbed in diligently. You know, this separating a fool from his foolishness isn't something that happens all at once. It takes some time. The repetition needs to be there in the lesson so that children can learn. And then it says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, the rod of correction, the word rod is the word scepter. Oftentimes you perhaps are familiar with what a scepter is. A scepter, like, you know, in the old days when a king would conquer, his army would be led by somebody who was carrying his scepter, you know, which is a big sign of authority. That's what it is. It's a big sign of authority. It represented the king. So when people saw the scepter, they would stand in awe of the king or something. You know, the rod of correction here, the rod represents the authority of God's word. That's what it represents, the authority of God. It's not meant to be an implement of punishment, but it's something that to the child represents the authority that the parents have to raise the child properly. And that authority, of course, comes from God. It comes from God's word. You know, God has entrusted us as parents with the raising of the children. And you know who those children genuinely belong to? It's not us as parents. It's God. See, he's given us the responsibility. We represent him to the children. See, the rod of correction is meant to be a sign of parental authority. And when children need reproof and correction, it oftentimes can be carried out using a rod. Now, in sometimes it's in days gone by, it's perhaps been a switch, you know, that someone goes and gets from nature, a stick, or in our day, often many of us use a wooden spoon. It's not meant to be something that, you know, you beat the crap out of a kid out of anger, you know, or that you're inflicting pain and punishment, but it's a reminder, you know, hey, what you're doing isn't right. See, and it's a means of teaching, grabbing attention, so that child is sobered to return to what's right. Because remember, kids are foolish. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Yeah. Look at Proverbs 23. You know, God's word says, when necessary, use the rod of correction. The world increasingly says, don't do that. That it's wrong. Well, I mean, here's a real practical example that parents have to decide. Am I going to go the way of the word, or am I going to go the way of the world? Why would you use the rod of correction? Well, it's to widen the fool away from his foolishness unto what's right, unto the wisdom of God. Before we go to Proverbs 23, go to Proverbs 10. I just want to show you more of this. Verse 13 of Proverbs 10, it says, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Okay, so again, you can see the contrast here between foolishness and wisdom. Now, you know, I guess you could misunderstand this to think that it's like, you know, you're going to whip the kid on his back or something. No, no, no. The word back is backside and basically refers like to the butt area, which is relatively soft, cushioned. See, to the backside. See, it would be this void of understanding would be one who has rejected the instruction. See, because remember, the godly system is doctrine, reproof, and correction. So before you would ever offer reproof or correction, particularly using the rod, you first have taught them what's right. Now, if they know what's right, and then they reject what's right, then the Word of God says that the rod is to be used on their backside. How about Proverbs 13? Verse 24. It says, he that spares his rod hates his son. I mean, I'd say that's rather plain, isn't it? He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes means diligently. See, the chastening involves doctrine, reproof, and correction. It's instructing diligently. And involved with that at times can be the use of the rod, particularly when a child is resisting the instruction, which does come up when children are rebellious, disobedient. Proverbs 19. How about verse 18? It says, chasten thy son while there is hope. You know, I guess this would imply that if you don't, that they could grow up and become what we'd call incorrigible or uninstructable, that they would just reject the things of God and not listen to what's right. You can see how if a person did not instruct their child diligently, how that is in light of what we just read, that it is something where you would be hating your son. You wouldn't really be loving him. You know, a parent who loves his child is very, very concerned about bringing him up rightly. So chasten thy son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. The word spare means to lift up or to give up, literally. In other words, don't give up. Say, sure, kids will resist it. They'll cry, they'll whine, they'll complain. You know why? Because foolishness is bound in their heart. You know, maybe for some, the idea of even approaching this subject isn't pleasant. I don't know. Maybe there's even resistance to it. I'll tell you what's a lot less pleasant is when kids are allowed just to run the show. And when kids are incorrigible, when kids reject the things of God, when foolishness is baptized as being somehow good. How about Proverbs 23? In verse 12, it says, apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, hell isn't referring to some fiery place, you know, of judgment or something. It's the word hell is the word for the grave. And it's here representative of things that are dead. You know, you're going to deliver your kids from death unto life, so to speak, so that they can really live well. They can live properly. You know, I don't know about you, but when you read the word beat, sort of indicates the inflicting of hurt and punishment and, you know, just beat the crap out of them. No. It's not it. The word beat is used here in light of hitting or smiting an object, here the child, with one non-fatal, non-injuring blow. And that's what it means. See, the proper use of the rod of correction is in light of the overall responsibility of parenting, which is to give doctrine, reproof, and correction. You teach your kids what's right. See, what's wise. See, and also what's wrong, what's foolish. Now, when a child doesn't carry that out and is willfully disobedient and resistant to that, you can use, don't always have to, but you can use the scepter, the rod of correction, to gain their attention to the lesson that you're implying, that you're imparting to them. And it's with one non-injuring blow. The purpose is not to inflict pain, suffering, punishment, injury upon the child. We've read earlier, where do you do that? On their backside. See? I have seen parents use the spoon repeatedly to hurt. That's not what God's Word teaches. See, the purpose is the overall raising up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them what's right. And at times, a child needs to grab their mind and be sobered by one non-injuring blow on their backside. Do you understand? That's what the Word teaches. It's real simple. You know, oh yeah, my kids are staying a little bit. In fact, even as I've been teaching this, I think some of the kids here have been going, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not to punish or to hurt, but to remind them of the authority of God's Word that you represent. The repetition is not in repeatedly hitting a child for one mistake, but it's repeating the lesson over and over and over again to teach the child that rubbing, that wetting, that repeated diligent instruction. And look at Proverbs 29. See, if I had a wooden spoon here, I should have brought one with me, but if I had one, I would demonstrate the proper use of the rod of correction. See? You know, it's like that. One non-injuring blow on the backside of a child.
Okay.
Okay, ma'am. Proverbs 29. Look at what it says in verse 15. It says, the rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. These are very, very important lessons for parents to learn. Neglect of what the Word of God says can produce shame. It can produce undisciplined, unruly children. God would have us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that as they grow up, that they no longer have to be fools, but that they can be wise young people, wise young adults, that they're fully equipped for life, and so that the Word of God not only lives in our lives, but that it will live in succeeding generations. That's God's will. So we're going to take a break, and then we'll come back and look some more at the parental responsibility to raise believing children. Okay? God bless. Mm-hmm.